I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to Paul's letter to the Romans. If you're using the Bible that's provided at your chair, you'll see that we're on page 945. Our focus today will be on the last few verses of Romans chapter 8, from verse 35 to the end of the chapter. But I will begin reading at verse 18 of chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 18 and reading to the end of the chapter, verse 39. Hear now God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself would be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is good news. Amen. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your word in this glorious chapter that you gave to your servant Paul. We ask, Lord, as we look into it, that you would open our hearts, that our minds would be clear, that our hearts would be eager in anticipation and our souls would be nourished by your word. So take your word now and use my faltering words to bring blessing to your people. And I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. This is without question one of the most glorious chapters in all of the Bible. And these words here toward the end of chapter 8 are truly marvelous because they give you a hope. They give you a hope in the midst of difficulties, in the midst of trial, in the midst of whatever is going on that is tough in a world that is broken. And to prove that to us, Paul says at the beginning of verse 38, "For I am sure." It's not that he thinks or hopes that these things. He's saying, I'm sure that this is true. I am sure that what God's word is saying will happen. What God's word is giving us here is without question the truth. Yet he also gives us the blunt and brutal truth of living in a broken world. For your sakes, we are being killed, and not just being killed, but being killed all the day long. It made me think of, I didn't even know about it till late last night because I was at the wedding there. I'll just say Nelson County. That takes it in, and I don't mess up the name of the town. But yesterday evening in London, England, there was yet another terrorist attack in several different locations with trucks running over people and others being stabbed to death. It only shows us the brokenness of our world, the hurt. It's as if the entire creation is crying out, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, come. But in the midst of all this, the Apostle Paul wants to lead us to this great hope. This last year, we have a ministry that we do in one of the local schools called Good News Club. And our sister Mary read a story to the children about a missionary couple. And she described the work that they did. They worked in the Philippines. And their names were Martin and Gracia Burnham. They were with New Tribes Missions. And almost to the day, I looked it up because I was interested to see some of the timeline of this. And it's almost to the day, 15 years ago, that Martin was murdered by Islamic terrorists who had taken him captive in the Philippines. It was actually they had been in captivity for a year, and they had, as his wife describes now, she was also shot but survived. But they had many opportunities to share the gospel and to show kindness and gentleness to their captors, despite being treated harshly. Today, Gracia is a sought after speaker at missions conferences. And as she recalls what she and her husband went through, there's a sense where, though she and Martin are now separated by death, they are still inseparable in a mutual love of their Savior, Jesus Christ. And the concept of an inseparable love in Christianity is grounded in the doctrine of the Trinity because of the community of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There is nothing but love between them, an inseparable love. And since we are created in the image of God and we are made to worship our Creator, there is also in us a need and a striving for this eternal and inseparable love. But our brokenness and our sin has resulted in our feeble attempts at fulfilling this need for love with all sorts of other things. Yet they never fully satisfies. What we experience in this life is that love is very separable. That's what we experience in the here and now, as our relationships are broken through sin. But Paul is reminding us of a truth that we desperately need to hold on to in the midst of the brokenness within us and the brokenness of outside of us, of our world. And so the central question really of the Christian life, one that prompts all of our doubts and all of our worries and all of our tensions, is this. Is there anyone or anything that can separate you from Christ's love? An inseparable love. Is it inseparable? That's the question. Paul gives us the answer in verses 27 to 39. He says, no, nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So if you're taking notes, here's the main idea. God's great love for us in Christ Jesus our Lord enables us to be more than conquerors through every trial we face for His sake. God's great love for us in Christ Jesus our Lord enables us to be more than conquerors through every trial we face for His sake. And today we're going to look into it, and there's four different points. First, God's great love is based on His sovereign choice. God's great love is based on His sovereign choice. Second, God's great love for His chosen ones isn't diminished by our sin or our adversity. God's great love for us, His chosen ones, isn't diminished by our sin or adversity. Third, God demonstrates His great love for His people in Christ Jesus, our Lord. God demonstrates His great love for His people in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And fourth, God's great love for us will one day be consummated in heaven. But we can experience it now in the power of His indwelling Spirit. God's great love for us will one day be consummated in heaven, but we can experience it now in the power of His indwelling Spirit. So in the context of this passage, Paul was writing to those believers in Rome who were suffering hardship, who were being persecuted, who were even being martyred because of their commitment to Christ and their commitment to the gospel. And while we may not have to face martyrdom, we will face many trials, and all of us will one day face death unless the Lord Jesus Christ comes before that time. So we need to understand and apply Paul's words about how God's love enables us to be more than conquerors through every trial that we face for His sake. So let's begin then with God's great love is based on His sovereign choice. So again, in this context, Paul grounds our salvation in God's loving choice of us according to His plan before the creation of the world. You see that in Ephesians chapter 1 and also in various places here in the book of Romans. At a point in our lives, at some point in our lives, God calls us according to His purpose to conform us to the image of His Son. He calls us out of darkness, out of self-love, out of self-righteousness, into a light that exposes our self-righteousness, our self-love. And if the Spirit of God is at work in us, we are struck by it. We become enamored with the fact that we have been rebelling against God. And His Spirit leads us to repentance and then to faith. And in fact, God loves us that much that He delivered up His own Son for us on the cross. That's what verse 32 is about. Since God did all of this for us while we were yet sinners, which Paul told us back in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, His love for us isn't based on our worthiness, isn't based on our performance. We can't earn or deserve His love. Instead, it comes from His very nature. For God, according to 1 John 4:8, for God is love. It is His nature. So this brings us to the second point. God's great love for His chosen ones isn't diminished by our sin or adversity. Now, some folks might point to what Jesus taught in John chapter 14, verse 21 and say this. Jesus says this, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And to some people that sounds a lot like God's love is conditioned by our love for him. How does that jive with God's unconditional love for us while we were yet sinners? Well, both the Apostle Paul and the Apostle John are clear that God's love for us as sinners is at the root of why he sent Jesus to die for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. A little later in 1 John chapter 4, he says, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And as I've told you many times, you have to look at the context of a passage. And so in John 14, when Jesus is addressing his disciples, it's important that we think of what Jesus was doing. He's teaching those who already have responded to God's love. He's talking to people who have already responded and have faith in Christ Jesus as the Messiah. And so then our obedience to Christ reflects our love for him. It's a reflection back from what he first did to us by loving us first. And we will only experience the love of the Father and the Son as we obey him, not in our own strength, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. Look, the whole point of Paul's argument in verses 31 to 34 was to prove precisely this. You see, God has taken the most elaborate, sacrificial, personally painful, and costly steps possible to embrace us in his love. Paul's argument is that rather than being against us, verse 31 says that God is for us. Rather than taking from us, he gives all to us, which Paul tells us in verse 32. And rather than condemning us, he tells us in verse 33 that God justifies us. He makes us just before him, right, righteous in his sight. Then on what ground, or for what cause would God reject you or separate himself from you? You might say, well, it's because of my sin. Surely he's looked at my life. He's seen the way I live and he cannot love me. Surely he cannot love me. If people only knew the depths of sin in my heart. Well, God knows the depths of sin of your heart, of my heart. But Paul's argument is that Christ died for those very sins. Those sins which you fear might separate you from God were the sins for which Christ paid the penalty. That's why no one can bring a successful accusation against you, which Paul says very clearly in verse 33. So, what sin can you possibly commit that might separate you from God's love for which Christ did not already pay the penalty? Stop and think about that. What could you possibly do if you are in Christ that would separate you from his love? But what about adversity? In verse 35, Paul asks the question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? He asks it's an interesting sentence that he starts there in the original Greek, because it looks like he's asking about a person. Who shall separate us? Then he lists these adversities, which are not people, but it's almost as if he gives them personification. And so what he says there, he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then here's the thing. Paul's point is that from God's perspective, none of these adverse things could cause him to stop loving his chosen ones. But what about us? Could these things happening in a believer's life cause us to turn away from God? God may not turn away from us, but what about us turning away from him? Could these things happening in a believer's life cause us to do this? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, the sword are precisely the kinds of things that we might think would cause someone to lose their faith. We'll look again at the example of the Burnhams, abducted and in captivity under great duress in a jungle. They were in captivity more than a year. In a jungle, they were many times hungry. They were many times in great danger. They were under tribulation and certainly persecuted simply because of their faith in Christ. But Paul is saying this. He's saying that the love of Jesus is so powerful that believers will not forsake him despite those trials, despite being in captivity in a jungle with your life threatened. Naked, starving. Do you see how precious the doctrine of election becomes when we look at it from that perspective? But something else is important to see in this verse. Paul never denies that these things could happen to believers. As he lists those things in verse 35, he's not saying, well, if you love God, then these things are not going to happen to you. No, he's just saying that these things will happen. They do happen. And the Burnhams are a perfect example of this. Before they are abducted, Martin served as a bush pilot, taking supplies and medical caregivers to remote areas. And he did this faithfully for 15 years. His wife was a tremendous support to him, and she was also home raising their three children. In other words, they were faithfully serving the Lord. And when they were abducted, they were taking a break from their duties. They were at a resort that was set aside for missionaries to go to. And that's where they were taken captive. So it's not correct to think that because you're a child of God, He's going to protect you from trials. In His sovereign purpose, He sometimes allows His faithful servants to be persecuted unto death. He even has a specific number of martyrs who must die before He brings final judgment on the wicked. You see that in Revelation chapter 6. Paul then adds a series of contrasts to reinforce his point that absolutely nothing can separate us from God's love in verses 38 and 39. Look at that again. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Theologian J.I. Packer points out in his book, Knowing God, that Paul here is actually countering our own fears. First, he addresses neither death nor life can separate us from God's love. You see, if Christ has saved you, death is not something necessarily to fear, because what happens when you die? You are immediately ushered into the presence of your Lord. What better thing could happen to a believer? While we don't receive our resurrection bodies until Christ returns, the moment we die, our spirits go to be with the Lord. At this point, Paul mentions neither angels nor rulers. Now, some argue that angels have to refer to demons, to fallen angels, since the holy angels would never try to separate us from God's love. But I believe those who think that way are kind of missing the point, because I think Paul's point here is he's citing extremes on purpose to show us that no spiritual powers, absolutely nothing, can separate us from God's love. Then he goes on to say, nor things present, nor things to come, may refer to either what's happening to us now, as contrasted with what things that will happen to us before we die. But Paul's referring to everything that can possibly happen to us between yesterday, today, and the future. No bad circumstance, no good circumstance, not any circumstance that can possibly happen to us in the future can separate us from God's great love. Then he speaks of powers, most likely to refer to spiritual powers.
No spiritual powers will separate you in any way, shape, or form. Nor height, nor depth has been variously explained, but it probably means that nothing in heaven or in hell can separate us from God's love. Or for you folks that think spatially, some of you artistic folks, however high or low you go, you can't get away from God's love. Then, as if Paul were afraid that he had missed something, he throws in his catch-all phrase. Nor anything else in all creation. And I believe that Paul's saying, name anything that you can possibly think of. Anything. God will work it all together for His glory and for the good of His saints, and so it can never separate us then from His love. This brings us, I know you thought that's only the second point. Surely to goodness, he's got to be further along than that. But the third point is not near as long. This brings us to that point. God demonstrates His great love for His people in Christ Jesus our Lord. So Paul points us then to the cross. And he does it in two places in this passage. You look at verse 37, he says that, and I'm actually giving you a literal paraphrase here. We overwhelmingly conquer. As opposed to more than conquers, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. He uses in the Greek a tense called the aorist. It's not the present, but it points us back to a past event. The greatest demonstration of love ever given, where the Father delivered over His Son on our behalf. But yet it has ongoing things that continue to affect us. And so then, in verse 39, Paul says that the love of God is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the cross shows the love of the Son of God, who willingly laid His life down for you. Now let me say this. You'll not experience God's great love until you come to the cross. Until you come to the cross, admitting your guilt as a sinner and trust in God's providing an answer for your sin in the death of His Son. Or to put it another way, you won't know God's great love unless Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life. Now I say it emphasizing your, because Paul said this in Galatians 2:20. I live by faith in the Son of God. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. I say that for the benefit of those of you who perhaps have grown up in a Christian family. You are not sure what it is that you believe. And you're kind of riding on the coattails of your parents. And you're saying, well, I go to church every week because they go to church every week and they believe. So I'm sort of, yeah, okay. But here's the thing. There's no group plan of salvation that you can get by joining the church or by growing up in a Christian home. It has to be personal. Paul said, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. So God's great love for us isn't diminished because of our sins, since it's founded in God's sovereign choice of us before the foundation of the world. His love isn't undermined by trials. And the greatest proof of His love was at the cross of Calvary. And so this brings us then to the fourth point. God's great love for us will one day be consummated in heaven. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can experience it now. Verse 37 says, no, in all these things we are more than, and again, overwhelmingly conquerors through Him who loved us. So throughout eternity, we'll continue to discover the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. But we begin to taste His grace and love now through the Holy Spirit. And to the extent that we know the love of Christ at the cross, we not only can persevere through trials, but, as Paul says, overwhelmingly conquer them. One commentator said this, the worst of all afflictions is a wasted affliction, and they're all wasted unless they teach us more of the reality and the blessedness of the love of Jesus Christ. In other words, every affliction, every tough thing that you go through, it's a waste unless it shows you and teaches you more the reality of the blessedness of Jesus Christ. It's fascinating. So do you think the Burnhams would agree with that statement? Do you believe that they learned more of the blessedness of the love of God in Christ Jesus by what they experienced in their afflictions? In that moment when Martin took a bullet to the chest and when his wife took a bullet in her leg, at that moment, what were they thinking? As redeemed sinners, there's no telling. But I can say this, that probably in Martin's final moments, he was looking up like the martyr Stephen and looking into the face of the Lord. And he was ushered into his presence. So think about that. Then think about your own life, wherever the Lord has you now. Perhaps you're not in such a dire situation, but it may feel very difficult wherever you are. So the way to overwhelmingly conquer is to stay focused on God's great love as seen in the cross of Christ, who suffered and died so that you can live with Him in heaven. Once again, I'm going to give you, as we finish out chapter 8, a quote from Martin Lloyd-Jones. He wrote in The Unsearchable Riches of Christ, he says this, "Indeed, our chief defect as Christians is that we fail to realize Christ's love to us." He added, "How important is it? It is that we should meditate upon this love and contemplate it. It is because we fail to do so that we tend to think at times that He has forgotten us or that He has left us." To grow in God's love, I would encourage you to do several things. First, I'd encourage you to meditate often on the cross, where God demonstrated His love towards us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Second, I'd encourage you to read from the Psalms to see how God's people processed their trials through that grid of God's love. And then third, I'd encourage you to read Christian biographies, like about the Burnhams, especially missionary biographies, to see how God's people have more than conquered through Christ's love as they have suffered for the gospel. And so my prayer for each of us is that may we all overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us with an inseparable love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, gracious Lord, our holy Lord, we see the cross and we see the demand for justice, the righteous demand for justice. And we see, instead of us deservedly being there, we see Christ. Oh, Lord Jesus, we were there that day. Like the spiritual, we were the ones that were nailing the nails into your hands and feet. I pray, Lord, that as we know these things, as we see these things, that the depth of your love, and that nothing can separate us, not even that which we had done to be your enemies, that didn't prevent you from loving us. So, Lord, help us to see this. Help us to reflect on this, to contemplate this so that we would not know anything else. We could overcome whatever trials. We would be more than conquerors because of your love for us in Christ Jesus. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.